I am not going to review today. We're just going to pick it up with what is number 13 on the outline. I've not done the numbering, but you see the underlining. Everything that's underlined, I look at as a major idea, a major point. And so if you're here today and you haven't been here, just number this number, verse 22, put a number 1 by it. If you've been here, put a number 13 by it. If you're interested in this series, you can go online and listen to the previous sermons to get all the points of leadership. So point number 13, or again, if you're here, point number 1. What's the flow of thought is Paul is talking to Timothy about how to be a leader in the church in probably in Ephesus. He's leading other elders to be leaders, and all elders are there as examples to the church. So everything written here, though it's written to Timothy and written to the elders of this church, it's written to all people because the number one thing that elders are as examples. And so as elders do, we want everybody to do. We want you to follow the elders as they follow Christ. All right, so all of this is good for everybody. That's the point. So verse 22, number 13, or number 1. You can order it. You can number it any way you want to. He's been talking about Christ and living a pure life for him. Verse 22, flee youthful lusts. This is in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 22. Flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. When we look at the phrase flee youthful lusts, most of us think immediately of sex. And that could be certainly a part of this, but let me help you with the terminology that's used. Flee means flee, get away from it. Okay, so Christians pursue and Christians flee. We flee sin. And here the sin that is, or the category of sin that is listed is youthful lust. The word for lust, it could be a negative word in connotation in this day, or it could be a positive word. It just means desire. And I wish this version would have translated it desire. It would open things up a lot more for folks. Lust, we think, is normally a very bad thing, and we think of sexual sin. It could be for other things, but this is simply desire. And so if you want to, write the word desire over the word lust, okay? And I want to suggest to you that the big emphasis here is youthful, that we all have desires. Some desires are wrong, some desires are right, and we determine those based on the Word of God. But what is a youthful desire? Well, it certainly could be sex outside of marriage. That certainly could be or pornography or that kind of thing. But I think it's a lot broader than that. Remember when you were a youth, who did you think about? How long-term did you think? What did you eat? Thinking wisely, you know, you're 18 and you're thinking long-term. Well, what was your diet like beyond pizza and Coke? You know what I'm saying? You know, youthfulness, we tend to not think very far into the future. We tend to not think about the ramifications of certain choices. And so he's asking Timothy and the church and us today to be mature, and the things that youth go after in their impetuousness and their lack of thought about the future, flee that stuff. Have nothing to do with that stuff. Youthful lust today would be gotta have the new car, gotta have it, and we'll go into hawk for all this stuff. And we don't think about the future, we don't think about investing, we don't think about giving to the kingdom of God and world affairs, and we just, you know, me now, it got to be bigger, better, what? And that's disastrous. Mature folks think about the future and what's healthy for the kingdom of God, what's healthy for relationships, what's healthy for others. And so all of that kind of pursuit, we put that away from us. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. So that's just one illustration of, for example, finance. Mature people realize that our hearts follow our spending, and we want to certainly take care of our families, certainly invest for the future, but we want to think in terms of, what is this investment that I'm going to use the God-given money for today? How is that going to look 1,000 years from now? That's how mature people think, 10,000 years from now. So again, it's getting rid of the youthful impetuousness, you know, not thinking about the future, and thinking in a mature way. And again, certainly sexual lust falls into this. Not thinking about the ramifications that when you have sex outside of marriage, you're probably sleeping with somebody else's future partner. You know, that's like really evil. And so we tend to not think about that. For example, and again, we could go on and on with the whole thing, but you get it, all right? So that kind of stuff, we think long term, we think righteousness, we think kingdom of God. Pursue these things, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And what is righteousness? Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek as top priority the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. The whole context there is money and stuff, and we worry about money and having more and more and more, prettier, nicer. And Jesus is going, that's okay, you know, that's stuff. Think primarily about the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What's the right thing to do? That's the word righteous kind of flips us out because it's kind of a big word because we have ness on the end of it. Righteous or right as opposed to wrong. Do the right thing. Pursue the right thing from heaven's perspective. What is it to pursue righteousness? It's all the time going from heaven's perspective, what's the right thing to do right now? What's the right thing to think right now? What is the right thing to say right now? That's a pursuit of righteousness. And it's learning what is right and wrong from Scripture, not just assuming that we know. All right? So that's a pursuit of righteousness. We study what's right in Scripture, and we think, say, and do what is right. And we analyze everything that way. Top priority. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Second word, faith. What is faithful to God and what is faithful to others? We want to trust God in the ramifications. A mature person has lived long enough in the things of God to know that it might seem easier to lie right now, but trusting God is the right thing to do. And so in faith, I'm going to tell the truth to my boss, or to the government, or whatever it may be, whoever it may be, I will tell the truth, and I will trust God for the outcome. He is sovereign. That's faith. And then love is, what is the thing that we do when we really value God, and we really value others, and we really value our enemies? What is the right thing to say, do, and think in that circumstance? So, doing the right thing, doing the thing where we're trusting God and honoring God and being faithful to God and to others, doing the thing that's valuing others above ourselves, that's love, and then peace. We are reconcilers. We are peacemakers. And so what's going to bring peace in the kingdom? What's going to help reconcile people to God? We want to pursue that. Sharing the gospel is part of that, but also helping friends to stay together and to figure out the difference in couples and all of that kind of thing. We are peacemakers. So we pursue the right thing, the way of faith, the way of love, and the way of peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In other words, folks who are walking truly with God, this is where their thinking is. So all day long, every day, a pure person thinks, what's the right thing to do? What would I do if I'm really trusting God? What would I do if I really valued others? What would I do if I really wanted others to be at peace with God and with one another? That's the way mature people live. Everybody good? All right? And that's the way we want our leaders to live. And that's what you want to see in David and in Steve. I'm going to pick on them a little bit today because they're coming up to bat, okay? You can ask them questions about this. That's where their heads and their hearts need to be. Verse 23, number 14 or number 2 on the list. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. We could stay here for probably half a year. We are prone to this, and we need to not be prone to this. We need to realize this is, I want you to, everybody, focus on the text, verse 23. This is a command in Scripture. You watch the news, they're speculative. Everybody's speculative, and they never apologize afterwards, and they jump to conclusions, especially about the guy or the group they don't like. And some of us, we forward that, what's the theological word, crap, to others. If you're party to that, and I think this group's pretty good, but if you're part of that, knock it off. Don't do that. Well, you say, well, if I got evidence, I mean, there's thousands of people that believe this conspiracy theory. It's a conspiracy theory. Don't be forwarding that stuff. Don't be party to it unless there's solid evidence. And you know what happens if there's a political guy or gal we don't like. We, in speculation, assume the worst. And we all do it. And it is clearly wrong. It's wrong. When we speculate, typically we speculate for the worst regarding the people and groups that we don't like, and we typically speculate the best for those that we do. Speculation is wrong. It's just wrong. Now, on the inside, you got to figure stuff out. We get that, okay? You got only so much evidence, and you're not sure about the evidence, and yeah. So on the inside, obviously, you got to do life. You got to figure stuff out. But the stuff you forward to others through your mouth, through your email, and social networking, whatever, but you want to be extremely careful of that. Refuse. What's that? What does that word mean? Refuse. Don't be party to foolish. It's moros is the Greek word. You can figure out the English transliteration of moros. Foolish, moronic, stuff that morons do, and ignorant speculation. Just trying to, just jumping to conclusions. And if I could say, I commend this church for the way you, with great difficulty, I think, of heart, avoided doing this during the COVID time. A lot of churches went through, there were all kinds of havoc wreaked in the church. I had people coming up during remember the whole COVID thing, which we all want to forget about. Sorry for bringing it up. But I had people coming, not so much you all, but other people that we have guests here, you know, a lot. And we had other people here, and they're like, Ed, you've got to tell everybody whatever they do, do not get the vaccine. There's a conspiracy theory by the conspiracy thing by our government. Blah 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 blah. And just tell everybody. Just, you know, you're the mouthpiece. Just tell everybody. Do not get the vaccine. They're going to die, or be a government drone. And then others were coming up, going, Ed, you got to tell everybody get the vaccine. If they don't get the vaccine, they're a hater. They're going to keep spreading this stuff. Powerful emotions on both sides of that. So what did Ed do? What did we do? You know what we did. We were very collegial. We said, y'all, none of us are doctors, and the doctors don't know. Y'all figure it out. You can talk calmly and share evidence with one another, but we are not going to divide over this. Because everything we're doing is speculative, based on some degree of evidence, one way or the other. But we have good, solid people, medical people as well, on both sides of that kind of thing.
So what we did is we got doors on the side, and if you want to wear a mask and come in a hazmat suit and do whatever, you know, whatever, then this is like, this is your area, and go out through these doors, and we totally respect you. And if you want to hug and kiss and slobber on each other and, you know, do all of that stuff, then that's your side. You know, y'all just slobber on each other over there, you know. In between folks, this is your section, you know. But the point is, I commend you for not being divisive during that time. Because we all had some degree of speculation. To this day, we do, all right? And so that's how speculative stuff can divide. That's what he goes on to say. They produce quarrels. Speculation over politician, over the conspiracy theories, over the Hamas, the, you know, Palestinian thing. There's like the government, like our media hadn't been speculating over the hospital gets hit. Immediately there's speculation. It's this group. No, it isn't. It's this group. It's Hamas. No, it isn't. It's the Israelis. And immediately we jump to conclusions. And Christians get together and they argue about it. Like, why are we doing that? We just keep our ears open. We listen. We don't argue about stuff that we don't really know. And if we do really know, because I know you're convinced of everything you've ever said, if you do really know, don't argue about it. Listen and learn from one another. All right? So moving into the to this passage, let me comment on two other things. I just got my eye hit a note here. Motives, one another. We speculated regarding one another. The person in the body that's kind of rubbed you the wrong way in some way, you know their motives are nasty. Person you like, oh, you know their motives are good, but they just kind of messed up. That's speculation. That's really, really bad. We assume, if we're going to speculate, we assume the best about one another. We speculate about Bible passages and Bible verses. We just grab a verse. We don't read the content. We don't know what's going on. We just grab the verse and we speculate as to what it means. That's wrong. And again, this list you can see can go on and on and on. All right, so we don't speculate. We refuse that kind of stuff. We don't pass it along. We refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Even if there's an email thread of 10,000 people, if there's not solid evidence or it's going to be divisive, just don't pass it along. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing they produce what? Quarrels. We talked about that last week, how God hates the believers to quarrel. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. That even means in your marriage. Real quiet right now. Some guys got some bruises in the rib. That means even in your family. Do not argue with your children. There's a lot of things wrong with that, including this passage. Do not teach them to argue. Help them to, as best you can, I know it's tough, to not argue. There's no arguing in the home. There's no arguing in society that you can, again, you can have respectful debates with one another. That's fine. But you know when it crosses over into arguing, you know, where you're a little too forceful in explaining why you're right. Right? Okay? That just doesn't have a place anywhere. Everybody good? All right. So we refuse that. And one of the things that's happening is we're in a place where we are esteeming the greatest arguers in politics, and we're aspiring to be like them. It's wrong. They're wrong. They can state with great respect their position and why their position, without embellishing their position or the other person's position, they can state it firmly and plainly and respectfully and not argumentatively. These are bright people. They're able to do that. They don't because we egg them on and applaud their nastiness toward one another. And then we bring that into the home and we bring that into the church. It's evil. It's wrong. Be led by Scripture. Focus on Scripture. Study Scripture. Memorize. This is a great passage to memorize. Everybody good? Boy, I'm taking a lot longer than I had planned. Number 15, verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. But, and here's, I know it's the middle of a verse, but here's number 15 or number 3 on your list. Be kind to all. That's kind or gentle. Able to teach. Patient with when wronged. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Here we go. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. All right, so be kind to all. That means gentle. It could be translated kind. That's not a bad translation. Or it could be translated gentle. You got the kind of the flavor. We don't use our power to dominate others. We help others, but we don't have a domineering, pounding on others kind of a spirit. We're gentle with others. We're still firm. We still teach truth. We're able to teach. That means teaching without arguing, right? We grow as teachers. We set the example, and that way we're leaders. But all of us need to be able to verbalize, to varying degrees, truth, including the gospel. Everybody should be able to share the gospel. Everybody should be able to enunciate to some degree or another the major biblical truths. And so we study that. We need to all be able to teach. Patient when wronged. Like, that's never going to happen. Yeah, so others wrong us. They might be argumentative. We're not going to be argumentative in return. We're going to listen. We can still be firm. Passage coming up. At the same time, we are going to be patient and trust God to work in this person's heart. So we're going to be wronged. The word for wronged is just the word for bad. When bad stuff happens to you through other people is the idea. We're patient. We trust God in the midst of that. That's how we can be patient. Verse 25, with gentleness, and that's kind of like the word kind. It's a different word, but it's kind of like it. It has the nuance of meekness, which has a bad rap in the English language, but Jesus is meek. What is it to be meek? It's to use your power for the welfare of others, not to dominate others. That's meekness. And so it's the strong that are able to be meek, to use their power for others. And so it has this word, verse 25, has that nuance. It could be translated meekness. It could be translated humility. What is humility? It's not putting yourself down. It's putting others up. It could be translated consideration, really trying to figure out where the other person's coming from. It has kind of those three nuances and maybe a few more. So be gentle. Be meek. And with that kind of spirit, be functional, correcting those in opposition. So it doesn't say just clam up and never say anything to anybody where there's an opposition. If it's biblical truth and somebody's in error, and you catch that in conversation, you catch that in life group, you are called upon in this passage to bring correction, but do it with kindness. With the best teaching ability that you have, a golden rule, with great patience, trusting God. You don't have to jam all the truth down their throat, in one conversation. Be really patient. See where God leads the conversation. Be gentle, be meek, be humble as we approach the other person. But we do bring, verse 25, correction to those that are in opposition. The idea is not opposition to you, it's opposition to the truth. And it's some kind of a, obviously some kind of a major thing that's going to really, really sideline somebody in some way. A lot of stuff we just kind of let go. You need to be able to discern that through the study of Scripture. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, you who are spiritual, if somebody's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, that means walking with the Spirit of God, end of chapter 5 of Galatians, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking out for yourself, lest you too be tempted, all right? And so we're all capable of whatever that person's going through. We wrestle to some degree or another. That's that humility. And so we approach each other with that kind of spirit, correcting those in opposition. If perhaps, what? God might grant them repentance. Let me give you one more verse on this, lest I be lopsided in Scripture. In this whole correcting with gentleness, one more passage I want to give to you. My problem always in the pulpit is I have like all of this stuff, all these passages, and you're not giving me the whole day. And I get it because football season started, so I understand why I don't have the whole day, but it's just painful. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. I just bring it up because we've recently gone through the book of Titus, and we have these words to Titus as a elder of elders, so to speak, an apostolic helper, training the elders in the church. And in regard to their ministry, he says this in verse 10 of chapter 1 of Titus. There are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. So these are people in the church claiming to be Christians, claiming to be teachers in the church, maybe even elders in the church, because they're upsetting, better what is just sinking or destroying whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. Like, that's not going on today. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans, that it's the area of Crete, and so the citizens of Crete, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. You say, Paul, you shouldn't say that about a group of people. He goes on to say, he's just going, look, that's a statement that one of their own prophets has made. By the way, that guy's right. This statement is true. For this cause, because in this culture, there's a lot of, the culture has a lot of lying, has a lot of evilness, has a lot of laziness, and these folks are messed up more than a lot of cultures, he's saying. Because of this, have great sympathy on them and just don't do anything about it. Is that what he says? Is that what you remember? Because of this, reprove them severely, that they might be sound in faith. All right. So for their own good, severely in Greek, severely or with what's another word for that? With you know, over and over again. Do what you with great repetition. Do what you need to do to really rigorously. Is probably another good translation. Severely or rigorously, help them. Because we want them to be sound in faith. And their culture is not an excuse. So I bring that passage up to say, gentleness here in verse 25 of 2 Timothy doesn't mean just kind of, whatever, live and let live. That's not a Christian attitude. That's dysfunction. We are a functional body where we can talk about things that bring correction in each other's lives. I encourage you after this sermon, come up, talk to me. If I got something wrong, if I missed something, if I was imbalanced in some way, I want to be corrected. Bring your correction. That's a healthy and a good thing. All right. So that's function. We don't walk on eggshells with each other. So verse 25 again, with gentleness or with humility. We are correcting those in opposition, that's opposition to the truth of God, if perhaps God might grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, right? Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if your brother is in sin, go and talk to him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't listen, take one or two witnesses to help you out. Don't fill them in ahead of time. Just bring them along and fill them in front of the brother that's wrestling with something that's destructive in some way in his life. Again, that's what we're taught to do. That's function. But the idea is God uses means. And so if perhaps God might grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. It's God who has to do that work, but he asks us to be a functional agent in their life in a loving, kind, patient way. God might grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses or sobriety and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Where does error come from? There's a satanic realm, and there's a holy realm, and the two mix on this planet. And so God and His Spirit is able to guide us into what is good, and there's a satanic influence as well. Peter himself, I mean, you know, before Jesus went to the cross, about 6 months prior, you know, Peter makes the declaration, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then moments later, Jesus, "You'll never go to a cross." And when Jesus, and when Peter said the first statement, you know, "Peter, you've heard from God." When Peter made the second statement, "Peter, you've heard from Satan." And we're all capable of doing that. We've got to be careful with that. So there's the spiritual. We are spirit on the inside, and spirit influences spirit. We can be influenced by the dark, and we can be influenced by that from the kingdom of heaven as well. God's Holy Spirit working in us. So here, plain indication as well. God has to do the changing, but He uses us as we come gently with a brother, patiently. They can come to their senses by the power of God, escape from the snare of the devil or the demonic, having been held captive by him to do his will. What would the will of Satan be? One, for them to begin to go more and more astray with what is false, and then to influence others in that direction. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons through the means of the hypocrisy of liars, having been seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." So God uses people to mislead other people. God uses people to guide people back on track. All right? That's number 15 or number 3, depends on your list. And then we'll go through a little bit of these and call it good. We got now chapter 3 and verse 1 and following. Let me introduce this list to you. I want to kind of give you the way to kind of pray through it. We'll get as far as we get, and we'll call it good. All right? Chapter 3, verse 1. And remember, the chapter markers are put there by mankind so that we can do what we're doing right now. They're not inspired. Don't miss a beat between what we just read and what we're fixing to read right now. It's just, you know, we have a 3 and a little 1 by this, all right? So in light of Satan being able to influence others or his demonic realm, next verse, which is chapter 3, verse 1, which is number 16 on your list, or number 4, realize this. So that's the imperative. That's the command, okay? As a leader, realize this. Understand this. I know a lot of us, we want to be kind of Pollyanna-ish, you know, and we want to think of the world as just overall wonderful, a little bit of problems, you know, but everybody and everything is wonderful. Others are super cynical, and we think of everybody as like really, really evil, and there's no hope for anything, this is just the truth. This is what happens. This is our hearts left to themselves. This is where they can go. A good commentary to read on this, by the way, would be Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. Just like kind of the decline that can take place in a person once they begin to go down this trail of character qualities that are not good. They lead to worse and worse things. On the other hand, when we avoid these things and we go to the character qualities that have been espoused and that will be espoused right after this, then we can go make that upward climb and become more and more godly. And as we're talking about leadership, obviously the foundation, the core of leadership is character and the practice that comes from that. So that's in the church. So show me a man or a woman with great godly character, and I'll show you a leader. Show me, because then they got everything else going for them, show me a person that matches the list we're fixing to read, and I'll show you a person that's being really sidelined. And whether they're a Christian or not, they're going in a direction where it's just, it's not going to go well, all right? We'll go through this, and I want to do this in a way not where we're dumping on evil people. I want to do this in a way where we are all examining our own hearts with this list, and that you are examining David and Steve and myself and David Romberger and the future elders as well. All right? So chapter 3, verse 1, realize this. That's a command. Everybody got it?
That's a command. You're commanded to have this realization. The Greek word is just the word for knowledge. Know this. That in the last days, oh, here we go. We're going to talk about the last days. That's what I've been waiting for. Last days. Are we in the last days yet? People, are we, preacher, are we in the last days? Let me share a secret from heaven, okay? Yes. Yes, we are. God told me we're in the last days. He's told me over and over and over again in the Bible, this is the last days. The last days started with the resurrection and ascension. This whole period, 2,000 years, has been the last days. We are in the last days right now. And that's how it's referred to. We could take a long time going passage to passage. Let me just give you one. First John chapter 2 and verse 18. To be more specific, when is the last hour? Well, what John says this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. It is the last hour. Now, John wrote that in the first century. Okay? It is the last hour. This is it. Okay? In other words, D-Day has happened. Okay? When D-Day happened, the war's done. World War II we're talking about. Okay, Normandy, all that. Yeah. When D-Day, it's done. It's over. Now, from D-Day to VE Day, there's a lot of carnage that took place. But on D-Day, it's done. It's once we establish that beachhead, we're moving. It's over. It's all over. And everybody knew it. Okay? And we're living after D-Day. We're not quite at VE Day yet, but we're after, you know, this is the last days. And when Jesus spoke about the last days in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew is what we call the Olivet Discourse. It's also in some other places, but the longer version is in Matthew 24 and 25. And when Jesus spoke about the things that are going to mark the last days, he's talking about all 2,000 years, and people want to kind of go to that passage and go, well, I think there's more earthquakes today, and I think there's more wars today, I think there's more. That's not the point of what he's saying. Overall, these things are going to mark the last day. The last days are going to be long. There's going to be a lot of wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be a lot of famines. There's going to be a lot of earthquakes. There's going to be a lot of, you know, so it wasn't like Jesus was coming back like in a week, okay? It's going to be a long time. And this whole period is the last day. So we're living in the last days. So realize this, in the last days, you're living in the last days. Difficult times will come. And that's not a fun word, that word difficult. It means hardship, hard, dangerous, grievous, painful, fierce. It's a word you don't want to see in Scripture, okay? Hard days are going to mark the last days. So just know that. Don't get your head in the sand. Things are going to be tough, all right, in the last days, these last 2,000 years, all right? And they ebb and flow. And some would even mark out that word, difficult times, kind of a word for there's a seasonality perhaps in this. I think that's going maybe beyond the text, the intention of the text. But nonetheless, there have been epochs, seasons, and locations where it's been way harder than other places. We have it way easier than almost the church in almost any other time, certainly the days of Europe, 1800s and whatever, 1900s. Good days for the most part, though some difficult times as well. So realize this, in the last days, difficult, painful, challenging, grievous times will come. For, and here's why they will be difficult. Don't worry so much about the earthquakes and the wars, okay? Wars is part of this, but the earthquakes, the hurricanes. For men will be. And now we're off to the races. I'll just start to unload these, and you can pray through these this week. The point of this is, you don't want to see your leaders, that would be me and the other guys I've mentioned, going in this direction. You see a tendency in one of us to be going in this direction. You need to come and have a nice, patient talk with us, humble talk with us, all right? And so with one another. You don't want to see your kids go this direction. You don't want to see each other, husband and wife, go this direction.
This is a list where we examine our hearts. Early on in my Christian experience, I kind of learned from Scripture to take the list, the good lists, the list of good qualities and the list of negative qualities, and to use those. I'd mark those out early in my days, and I still do this, and periodically in my devotional time, I'd flip back to the list and just go item by item by item and say, God, how am I doing in this? All right? And so we're just going to go with the first maybe one or two and then call it good. Men will be lovers of self. It's one Greek word. It means self-loving. Now, is it wrong to love yourself? It depends. I mean, you know, the great commandment, love, it's the second great commandment, you know, love others as you love yourself. So, okay, you know, we need to love our, implied is we love ourselves. But I think the idea here is when we think, who do we think about? That's the big question. In my thinking through the day, who am I thinking about? That's a good revealer if I am valuing myself over God and over others. So I think the idea here is the love of self is not a wrong thing. It's an it implies an imbalanced thing. The great commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my student, my disciple. Obviously, he's not teaching us to hate one another. He's saying the level between our love for one another and our love for him needs to be extreme. It needs to be supreme. We love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's our focus. And so the ones who are loving themselves, they're the ones that are thinking about themselves all day. The best way to, you know, when people ask, you know, what do you think about yourself? I mean, really honestly, the best response is, I just choose to not think about myself. My life is about worshiping God. My life is about the welfare of others. That's a simple life. And then the second one will be done for today. Lovers of money. Boy, that goes, and that's just one Greek word as well. Okay? And it put together, but it's a good translation. Money lovers. Money grubbers. Yeah. First question is, who do I think about? Second question is, all day long, what do I think about? Now, if you're in business, obviously you have to think about the business and making money and doing all of that. I mean, that's what you do. But when you're not dealing with that, where's your brain? Where's your thinking? Is it on stuff or is it on people and the Lord? Loving money. Jesus says you cannot serve God and money. Was this fun or what? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for these important, essential qualities for our lives as followers of Christ and therefore as leaders. Thank you, Father, for working in us, moving in such a way to deliver us from the things that are not pleasing to you, including the love of self and the love of money over against more important loves. And these other things that we talked about with just the whole youthful desires, the whole thing of quarreling and speculation, make us a people pure from speculation. In everything. Thank you for truth. Thank you that we don't need to live speculative and that we can know that we know certain essentials from your word. Guide us to be people that are clearly people of truth, people of the light, and not sharing anything that we don't, not really sure what we're talking about. Make us a pure people, Father. As leaders, and we pray that you'd guide us in raising our young people with these qualities of heart and soul, and therefore the practices that result from them. Make us examples, and thank you again for great grace. Thank you for the gospel, and Lord Jesus, for dying on that cross in our place.
taking our sin, and let's make this personal, as you speak these words to him, taking my sin on your body on the cross, on that cross, bearing the wrath, the punishment of God in my place, dying in my place, rising again, ascending into heaven, offering me the gift of eternal life. Jesus, I trust you for that gift of eternal life. Now guide me in a lifestyle of growing to be a servant leader. Have your way in me and through me, I pray. Amen.